It's part two of Captivity Names. Our feature scripture will be found in Genesis chapter 34. We began our first lesson on captivity names with this question. Where in our Bibles do we find the histories of our people Israel in captivity? In that lesson, we began with Daniel chapter 1 and reviewed the history of the four Hebrew children, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All four Hebrews were better known in the Chaldean language of Babylon as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king found the four Hebrew sons, quote, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. 10 times. 10 is a number of scriptural significance. The scriptures put us in remembrance that Daniel's request of the king concerning a dream he could not remember prevented the slaughter of all the palace advisors who failed to help the king recall his awesome dream and interpret it. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse number 17. For each of you who still have the vision to read your own swords, I do pray and encourage you that you will follow along in your own Bibles so that you're used to finding these things. How did the four Hebrew sons become, quote unquote, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm? They were taken in the captivity of Jehoiachin when they were young. So some of their upbringing, indeed, was in the Chaldean language, in Babylon, in captivity. We're at Daniel, chapter number 1. May we read together in unison, verse number 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Quote, God gave them knowledge and skill, unquote. That's while they're in captivity. We found out in captivity captive, we're in captivity. We're either captive of the good shepherd, or we're captive of our captors in captivity here in America. If someone were to ask us why God gave these four children knowledge and skill, what would we answer? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. Take a look at verse 2. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 25, and looking at verse number 2. This question, if someone were to ask us why God gave these four children knowledge and skill, what would we answer? According to the scriptures, should we pursue this question for the answer? Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter number 25 in unison, verse number 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Yeah, well, I'm not a king, right? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Here, in Paul's first letter to his son Timothy, chapter number 6, Paul has just given Timothy the commandment to fight the good fight of faith, quote unquote, and quote unquote, lay hold on eternal life, giving him charge, quote unquote, in the sight of God. Let us read responsively out of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verses 14 and 15. Classmates, would you take verse 14? Would you let me respond with verse number 15? We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You read first verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, how can Christ Jesus be King of Kings, quote unquote, if there are no, quote unquote, kings of whom he can be king? And how can Christ Jesus be Lord of Lords, quote unquote, if there are no, quote unquote, lords of whom he can be Lord? Who are these kings and lords? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. The fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, chapter number 10, we'll be looking at verse 17. Have we never heard from Ephraim, the British Empire, that according to the ancient duties of Englishmen, a man is the king of his castle, though the walls have holes and the wind blows through it? And his woman is the queen of that same castle. And the king, as the head of civil government, cannot enter there without the householder's permission. And the king and the queen of that household make the law in accordance to the Authorized Version 1611, American Version, Blackstone's Commentary. Is this the custom of the Anglo-Saxons? Are customs part of the tradition of the fathers? Are rituals always suspect? Let us read together out of Deuteronomy chapter number 10 in unison, verse number 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. In our day, terrible would probably be uttered on our streets and marketplaces as awesome. Awesome. There's even a praise song. Our God is an awesome God. A quote unquote, out of that scripture we just read, God of gods. Who today regards persons and takes reward? Who today regards persons and takes rewards? The rumor is, judges are known in the five books of Moses as Elohim. Isn't that interesting? Small g gods. And in whose image are the small g gods supposed to rule? They're not supposed to take bribes. It's translated reward here. And they're not supposed to regard the person, whether he's rich or poor or influential or the village idiot. Let's go to Psalms, the 82nd. We ask the question now, and maybe you can answer it this time. Who are these small g gods? It's a rumor, and I think it's well-founded, that the Bar Association makes sure that a judge gets into office who can be bribed, so the game can be played. One of the ways to protect the game is to make sure you have authority over who plays it. Look at verse 1 in the 82nd Psalm. May we read together out of the 82nd Psalm, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Do we know who these small g gods are? Quote unquote. Look at verses 6 and 7. Classmates, would you take verse number 6? And let me respond with verse number 7. We're in the 82nd Psalm. You read first, verse 6. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like Adam, and fall like one of the princes. Principalities and powers. We've heard of those, right? Who rules a principality? Sister Randy, yes, a prince rules a principality. So Adam will fall like one of the princes in death. We're mortal. We got shelf life. true ever since Adam's great transgression. Let's go to John chapter 10 and look at verses 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, and 36. And classmates, I'm going to ask you to stand for this. We have a wonderful custom here that we honor our God and His Word when we read a part of the Scriptures during the message. I love this custom. We're in John chapter 10. We're reciting verses 30 through 36. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses, and would you let me respond with the odd-numbered verses? We're in John chapter 10. Classmates, you read first verse number 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Thank you. Good reading. Please be seated. Would God's children have God's surname? Can we have God's last name if we have not been born again, born from above, with His seed remaining in us? Who would dare to accuse God in the flesh, God incarnate, of blasphemy? Didn't know who He really was in His dual nature. Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. If they had known it, they would not have put him to death. Think about the consequences of that one. So God kept some things secret from the foundation of the world. We are the Church of Jesus Christ militant here on earth because there's an ongoing war. Those who have gone before us are part of the Church of Jesus Christ triumphant. A cloud of witnesses on high, according to Hebrews. Can the scripture be broken? If we have Christ in us, quote unquote, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, are we our Heavenly Father's children on earth? Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Last book on God's library shelf, Revelation. Given to John the Revelator. Are we the kings and lords of whom Christ is King and Lord? Let us read together out of Revelation chapter 17 in unison, verse number 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Is that us? Is that us, quote, called and chosen and faithful, unquote? Will that be us? Pop quiz. The pastors are exempt. Pew sitters, your turn to display your skills as Berean Christians. Why did God give these four Hebrew children, quote unquote, knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, Daniel chapter 1? To make this pop quiz fairer, we will mimic the rules the Bereans obeyed. This will be an open book test. This is the day of weekly assembly. We are in full fellowship here. We are allowed to help each other. What is our answer? Why did God give these four Hebrew children knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom? Alan says, for God's own glory and faithful. called and chosen and faithful? Is Israel God's glory? Remember the end time prophet Isaiah? That's stunning. How can we, wretched sheep, become God's glory? It would take the resurrection, wouldn't it? The resurrection unto righteousness, shining garments of light. Whoa. Image of the heavenly instead of image of the earthy, flesh and bone and blood. Is that what we call destiny? Who among us wants to blow that? What is our answer? Let's go to John chapter 11, verse 4. Alan has offered an answer. Anybody disagree with Alan's answer? Or have another one? All right, in John chapter number 11, verse 4. Why did Jesus delay going to Bethany? He had heard that a precious brother was sick. Let us read together out of the fourth gospel, John chapter number 11, in unison, verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Take a look down below in the same John chapter 11 at verses 39 and 40. Though the Jews of late sought to stone him, Jesus returned with the apostles to Judea and arrived at the tomb of Lazarus. Classmates, let's do verses 39 and 40 responsively in John chapter 11. Would you let me take verse 39 and please respond with verse number 40, where in John chapter 11 I read first, verse number 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Quote unquote, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Verse 4, we had this quote, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It's the first of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verse number 31. Why does God continue to send us on the earth into a fallen world? Is that God's will? Or was it Adam's choice? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 15. This is the second of Paul's epistles to the Corinthian churches. And we're looking at verse 15. "Should we," quote unquote, "do all to the glory of God?" Let us read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in unison, verse number 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Quote, "the abundant grace might redound to the glory of God," unquote. Did God give to the four Hebrew children, quote unquote, "knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom for his glory and to show his power"? Will he do the same for us in our captivity? How many Jews from the house of Judah in Babylonian captivity did God save through Daniel and his kindred? Is God able to deliver his children out of trouble? Does God do everything, even judgment, from his abundant mercies and loving kindnesses? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Back to the Revelation letter, the last book on God's library shelf, chapter number 3. We'll be looking at verses 4 and 5. He that is, quote unquote, alive forevermore, and has, quote unquote, the keys of hell and of death, tells John to write this, quote unquote, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Classmates, we're looking at verses 4 and 5. May we read these responsively? Would you let me take verse 4? Would you please respond with verse number 5? We are in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church at Sardis. I read first verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6 reads, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can we imagine Jesus having to blot out the name of one of our family members or acquaintances? And he is weeping copiously. Let's go to the first gospel, Matthew, chapter 10. We're looking at verse 22. We'll be in the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10. Let us read together in unison, verse number 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Did we see in a previous lesson, captivity captive? We are in captivity to the Good Shepherd, or we are in captivity to mortal captors on earth. The end-time prophet Jeremiah in chapter 50 speaks about this kind of thing. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. How did we who stood to inherit all things, how did we go astray? Classmates, would you, in Jeremiah chapter 50, let me read verse 6 first. Would you respond with verse number 7? We are in Jeremiah chapter 50. I read first verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. Does that sound like a demotion? From nation unto tiny nation? They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Classmates, congregation of the living God, you just now read verse 7. Who are they that devour lost sheep when they find them? What does Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, call, quote, all that found them have devoured them, unquote? Again? Adversaries, their adversaries. Do sheep give stupid a new name? Do sheep fight the very thing that would deliver them out of their troubles? What did Jeremiah receive from the Lord that, quote unquote, their adversaries understand? Do the adversaries of God's sheep know when they get the upper hand? who are their adversaries, who know they have the upper hand when lost sheep go astray. Can we find a second witness to adversaries understanding they can devour lost sheep gone astray? Let us go to Genesis chapter number 34. First book on God's library shelf, the book of beginnings. Put a thumb over IS in Genesis, and what do you have? Yeah, genes and chromosomes. We're talking DNA here. Genesis chapter 34. You know, there are a number of serious students of the scriptures who have learned that the beginning of every major doctrine is covered in the first book, the book of Genesis. This is something we serious students of the scriptures understand. We're looking at this again here in Genesis chapter 34, verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. This doctrine is first presented in Genesis. Classmates, would you let me read the even-numbered verses? We'll do these responsively. Would you take the odd-numbered verses? We're in Genesis 34. I read first, verse number 30. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. Quote, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Unquote. Why is that? How do they know that? Do the Canaanites know that intermarriage, that is, unlawful marriage, devours sheep? How many sheep understand this? Stray sheep fall. If God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, did not intervene and reveal the truth of His word to us, would Adam be extinct and Israel dinosaured? Let's go to the 21st Psalm. The book of Psalms, the 21st, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Is there a second witness to the sheep being devoured by a quote-unquote mischievous device? Let us read out of the 21st Psalm responsibly, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses? Let me recite the even-numbered verse. I read first out of Psalms 21, verse number 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the sons of Adam. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Is, quote unquote, the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save, Isaiah 59, 1. Let's go to the third gospel, Luke, chapter number 16. We're going to be in the third gospel, Luke, chapter number 16. We're looking at verse 8. Why do the adversary's devouring sheep understand so readily, while sheep have no concept of what is at stake? How does this happen? Hello? Out of Luke chapter number 16. Classmates, may we read together in unison verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Quote, unquote. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What does, quote, unquote, in their generation mean? Is this a reference to how their generation was generated? Let's go to Luke chapter 3. We're still in the third gospel. Let's go back to chapter 3 and consider some generations. We'll be looking at verse 23 and verse number 38. These are familiar scriptures to many of us here, most of us here. It would be rare to find someone who hasn't been through this. We need to reconsider it and remember some things. Peter, before he died, said in 2 Peter, "My job is to keep you in remembrance, though ye know these things." Students of the scriptures have a much better understanding of how we were generated than our kinsfolk and acquaintances do, whose Bibles gather dust. Let us read together out of Luke chapter 3 in unison, verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. The Greek word, number 5207, Greek word huios, meaning son, appears only once in this selection from verses 23 through 38. Appears only once in verse 23. Why do some English words in the King James Version translated get printed in the font italics? The son in italics appears all the way to and through verse 38. Let us read together out of Luke chapter 3, in unison, verse number 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Why does verse 38 say, quote, Adam was the son of God, unquote? Did Adam lose sonship in the great transgression? Is that why they call it the great transgression? In Luke chapter 3, did the translators insert the son in order to give us the understanding of the Greek idiom that the son in verse 23 is understood to apply to every generation back to Adam and to God? Post-Calvary and the resurrection, did the indwelling of the Holy Spirit restore sonship to the sons and daughters of Adam? Is that why Paul wrote to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Chapter 1, verse 27. Are we, quote unquote, the children of light, as it says in Luke chapter 16, verse 8? Who then are, quote unquote, the children of this world? Are they, quote unquote, in their generation, wiser than the children of light? Were Hamor and his son Shechem and their kin, the Canaanites, quote unquote, the children of this world? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Back to the first gospel, Matthew chapter number 10, We'll be looking at verse number 16. Here Christ tells us in this verse, Matthew 10:16, that he sends us forth as sheep in wolf country. Let us read together in unison out of Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Pastor Don used his two opportunities from the pulpit at Homecoming Conference this year to preach. True revival reminds Israel that we have adversaries seeking to devour the sheep. Is it God's will that he sends us forth? Behold, I send you forth as sheep. Was it God's will that we be, quote unquote, sheep in the midst of wolves, unquote? Or was that Adam's choice? What advice does Jesus give us now that we are stuck here in the image of the earthy, flesh and bone and blood, instead of the image of the heavenly, flesh and bone and glory? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We go from chapter 10 to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 38 and 39. What about this, quote unquote, wise as serpents business? Who are the children of this world that are wiser than the children of light? Are they serpents? How can the serpent have children? Let us read responsibly out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 38, 39. Would you let me take verse 38? Classmates, would you respond with verse number 39? We're in Matthew 13. I read first verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. My question is for the men of this body, heads of house, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. If the seed we sow are potentially the children of the kingdom, what does that make us? If the seed we sow are potentially the children of the kingdom, what does that make us? Does the answer lie in the last three offices and list of offices in which men serve on this side of life? Is the devil the wicked one? Does Jesus clearly declare in the parable of the tares that the tares are the children of the devil? Tell me, please, what escape is there from this conclusion? Does the devil have children in this fallen world? Our marching orders, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How do I do that if serpents do not exist? Is that why I do not grasp much concerning the serpent's subtlety? Have I spent years in ignorance of serpent seed? The mortals that devour the sheep who are out from under the good shepherd's captivity. Did Jeremiah, the end time prophet, identify these mortals as the adversaries that devour the sheep? Would our adversaries have enmity towards us sheep? Would it be a hatred so deep and so raging and so implacable that they would be despisers of those that do good, like the January 6th inmates and those that have been convicted of doing good. How despicable to despise those that do good. Who with a good conscience can understand this kind of vitriolic hatred? We finish in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis chapter 3, a judgment uttered unto the serpent because he had beguiled the woman. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who are our mortal captives? We know we're in captivity here in America. And what are our captivity names? What have they done with our names? What have they done with our Christian names? To be continued, God willing, on another occasion.